power in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have, I've seen more of it on the foreign mission field. But how many knows demons are real? Devils are real. And I remember one time in Africa dealing with some of a demonic possessed young lady. I thought to myself, I didn't feel like calling on the name of Muhammad or Buddha. I could care less who the president was at that moment, but I knew the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't have any cell phone reception, but I knew the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't have an army, but I knew the name of Jesus. And I'm glad there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, go in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. And once again, it's good to have Teen Challenge with us here this morning. There's some new faces. Some I recognize. I've talked to some of them before over the years. Some of them don't know who I am. But anyhow, it's nice to meet you. God bless you. Glad that you're here. And it's good to see everybody here today. God bless you. Glad you're here at church on this Sunday morning. And just trusting God to help us. My Lord, the Lord has just been moving in the church here. I thought last Sunday, it puts pressure on me. I said, man, that was mighty good services we had. Amen. And had a guest minister, and this morning you're stuck with this old plow, I guess. Amen. We're going to try to plow through with God's help. But, with the wonderful services that we've been having, I mean, folks being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, a young man being called in the ministry, people just seeking God. It's just been precious. You know, I thought on this Sunday morning I would come to you on more of an encouraging note. But my, how the Lord knows things that we do not know. Amen. I was preparing, and I mentioned it Wednesday night. I said, I'm going to talk to you about trust in the Lord. And I still plan on doing that tonight. That's the beauty of having two services. Amen. On a Sunday, I get two shots at it anyhow. But I really felt in my heart to deal with sin this morning, to deal with sin. And I just felt in my spirit, I felt a shift there. And I wanted to know it was with the Lord. I said, because after having all those good and high services, you're going to come over here and preach about sin. But I want you to understand this. What is the great killer of revival, of the move of God in your life? What will keep you from receiving the blessings of the Lord? It is sin. It is sin. That is the very thing right here. Doesn't matter if you're from Teen Challenge or you're here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, if you're a visitor. If there's sin in your life, it will hinder the blessings of the Lord on your life. And Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, I want to go there if you would here this morning. And we're just going to trust the Lord to help us there for a few moments. Chapter 32 and verse 23. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. All right, I think most folks are there. It says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And I want to take this last phrase this morning, and I just want to preach on it with the Lord's help. And be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Ghost, I feel a great unction in my heart to preach this message. God, I do not fear man this morning. I'm trusting you. I do not fear any other situation. God, we want you to have your way. There is great potential here this morning that somebody has not submitted their life to you. Doesn't matter if they're a visitor, if they go here to this church, somebody that's been here for years, maybe they have fallen into the errors of their ways. I ask you, Holy Ghost, to come by and to touch and to move. We know that you're able to forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, and you're able to bless us here today in Jesus' name. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. I once heard it said by one preacher, and I liked what he said. He said that if you attend a church that never preaches against sin, he said, I would run as fast as I could from that church. I agree with that statement because it is very true that in the society in which we live, this popular culture in which we live, you don't hear a whole lot of preaching against sin. I've read books, and I've visited churches, and I've been to even a few small little seminars via internet and different things. There's a whole lot of effort in preaching about encouragement, about doing better, about every day's a Friday, look in the mirror, everything's going to be okay, don't worry. You hear a lot of that type preaching, and I'm not against encouraging messages, but you hear very little preaching against sin. We're more on the form of positive thinking, but the fact here today that the problem with humanity is a sin problem. There's a moral problem, yes, but the results of that is because there is a sin problem. You're not going to vote America into a revival. You're not going to legislate this into a revival. There is no psychologist or psychiatry or anything that you can go through sitting in a chair somewhere that is going to deal with the sin problems that are in the heart of humanity. So here at this church, I have made up my mind, as Brother Glenn has done faithfully throughout the years, we are going to be a church that is going to preach against sin. We're going to preach the blessed hope, the gospel, that there's help for you, but we've got to highlight how bad sin really is. If you never hear how bad sin really is, then you never really understand why you want to avoid it that much more. You've got to make sin as evil as possible because that's what it is. It has to be as bleak. It has to be as dark as possible because that is what sin is. I have noticed a shift in our society, how we are labeling everything as psychological disorders. It is amazing. A man that is addicted to alcohol and drinking alcohol, nowadays they call him an alcoholic. It sounds something like a mechanic, but really what that is, no, you have a drinking problem is what it is. So I don't care how we want to label this or term this. And I'm sure I could even go to the doctor and they would probably try to label you with something nowadays, put you on something. But we know the mass issues of our day, the problems with school shootings and the problems with the lust of the day, and I could go on and on and list the problems of the day, we would understand it ultimately is because of sin. So that's what we're going to talk about here today. Sin is the human condition of being separated from God, and it arises from the opposition to God's purposes. What I mean by that is if you are a sinner today, you are in opposition to God Almighty. The book of James does not look at a sinner. As a matter of fact, if I was to take time, and I'm not going to do this morning, but if I was to take time and to go to the different verses that labels what sinners are, you find some of the most graphic and detailed and harsh language dealing with sinners. That's not because God is hateful, but it's because God wants us to understand how bad sin really is. We must understand how bad it is. We read even in the Bible, it even says something like this. It's very graphic, but it may, a person that returns to their sins, it's like a dog that's returning to their own vomit. We hear that and we say, man, that's very graphic. But nevertheless, that's just showing you a small depiction of what sin really is. And we must understand that here today. Sin is rebellion. It is one of those things that is a transgression. It is iniquity. And I could go on and on and on listing the various other terms that deals with sin. And the only hope to escape the effects of sin, we know this, is through the cross of Calvary. If you're here this morning and you feel the effects of sin in your life, if you are a miserable, depressed, discouraged, downtrodden person where you know there's things that you have done, or there's things that your parents have done, or the things that are in your family, or things that you are a part of, you know that it's wicked and you feel the effects of that, I want to encourage you today that you do not have to live there any longer. There is the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Derek, how do you know? Because 10 years ago, I found the hope. I knew what it was to be miserable and depressed and even getting to the verge of maybe not wanting to live any longer. But I met a man named Jesus and he changed my life. When we look here in the Bible, we would understand there are many different scenarios and pictures of what shows us what sin is. Now, I want you to understand this firstly as well. Sin, even though sin is not a substance or a person, we often see language in the Bible that is alluded to sin that we understand more about it. I find a very interesting metaphor of sin in the book of Genesis when God is speaking to Cain. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, he tells Cain this right here. He says, sin lieth at the door. He tells him that. When you look at that in a better translation at times, it says this, sin is crouching at the door. There what God does, he gives these animal-like characteristics to sin. describing sin as a lion, as an animal, as a beast, as a creature that is waiting to pounce on his prey. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched anything before about wildlife and different things. I've seen different things over the years, and I'm really not infatuated with that stuff. Some people watch it all the time, but it is amazing as you watch an animal that is a predator, and you watch as that animal sits there and he schemes what he's about to do. He is very subtle. He's very careful as that lion or that tiger is moving through the brush very lightly, very gently, not to be disturbed. He's not impatient. He's very patient. He knows exactly what his instincts have kicked in. He knows what he's going to do. And he often looks for the young and the weak and the discouraged. And there what he's doing, he's planning out his attack. And that's what God is describing here to Cain. Sin is like a lion or a tiger that is creeping about very swiftly and carefully, going to attack his prey. We find here in the book of Numbers, Numbers 32 and verse 23, your sins will find you out. It's basically saying this, and hear me, your sins are going to catch up with you. You may move states, but you're not getting away from your sins. You may get on an airplane and go across the world. You're not going to get away from your sins. You may switch addresses. You may do all these different things. I've watched men. I've been in church long enough where I know some friends of mine thought they would join the military to get away from the church, but their sins still found them out even though they were on foreign soil. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? Your sins will catch up with you. No matter if you feel that you have the upper hand, sin will get its way when everything is said and everything is done. Three things to know about sin in your private life here today, because this is, in a service like this, to say there's no sin in a room like this, somebody's lying. You're lying like a rug, like the old saying is. One writer said it like this. He said, if only sin had an odor, you'd have to open the windows of the church, is what one writer said. Because you'd be surprised what people have sometimes on the inside of their hearts. Number one, notice this about sin in your private life. Sin will hunt you down. It will find you out. Once again, it doesn't matter where you go. Number two, sin will haunt your mind. Sin is tormenting. It is terrifying. When a man or a woman commits sin and rejects a cross, they are tormented people. They may cover it up with attitudes and language, but they cannot escape the guilt that plagues their mind like a disease. You can't get away from it. It will haunt your mind. And the story of Macbeth, and many of you might have read that in school. Lady Macbeth orchestrates the death, I believe it is, of King Duncan. And there she is. She's waking up and pacing the floors at night. And she's saying words like this, out, spot, out, spot, out. And what it is in her mind, even though there's no physical blood on her hands, she knows that her hands are guilty from the sin of murder that she helped to commit. And she would go through, and you read the language there, as the writer so wonderfully captures the guilty conscience of a man or a woman who is guilty in their mind. She says, all the perfumes of Arabia cannot get rid of the smell and the vision of this blood out. It is even said in Jewish tradition, we know that it's not true in this sense, but we know that Pontius Pilate, who's the one that was in charge of Christ's trial there. We know the story. He went mad, ended up committing suicide. And in some of the Jewish traditions, even though they went way far with it, they said there you can find Pontius Pilate walking the mountains, ring in his hand, because he cannot get no peace in his mind. You may be here today where you wrestle with a haunted mind from sin. I've preached in enough prisons now. I remember one time, and I'm not always this bold, but I was in a room one time, and these guys were, big guys, and in prison, all they do is work out in there. And I'm standing there 22 years old. Hard to believe. I was about 180 pounds at that time. And here it is. I'm standing there in front of these people. I mean, they got tattoo sleeves, they got teardrops coming down their face, and they're bragging about all the other stuff, and the Holy Ghost came on me. And I told them, I said, everything you're doing right now, that tough man mentality, you're just covering up the guilt that you feel inside. Some of you can only have enough money to take care of your kids, and you act like you're tough and all these different things. And I watched as some of those men would break as I was preaching the word to them. What is it? It's true in their minds. No matter how they tried to act, their mind was tormented because of sin. Can I get personal here? What do you think when you lay your head down on that pillow at night? Do you know that if you were to die at that moment that you would go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? You ever thought about these things? Here it is, somebody that acts so tough, or anybody in church that may cover up anything. Here it is, they come, but when they lay their head on the pillow at night, they have things they want to do, things they want to escape from. When the music stops, when the TV is turned off, or when the substance is no longer there to prop them up, when everything is said and done, they are tormented in their conscience. That's why self-mutilation is so rampant. People cutting themselves. That's why suicide is on the rise. Why do people lose a desire to live another day? Because they are haunted by their sins. I remember when I was not in church and not serving the Lord, and I know I've shared this here before, but I'll share it again. I had a cousin who's still not serving the Lord, and man, he'll get under conviction. He'll get to drinking and get to crying. And I'm sitting there, remember one time my cousin looked at me and said, Derek, you ever thought where you're going to go when you die? And at that moment, that's the last conversation I want to have. I said, Dustin, why do you like talking about that stuff? Why is it? Because it's on his mind. And even to this day when I go see him, I still see that evident in him. He is somebody that is under conviction. Not only will sin hunt you and haunt you, but sin will absolutely hinder you as well. You cannot be truly successful and be a sinner. You may find a way to make some money, to buy some material things, but that's not marks of true success. Spiritually, you are hindered when you are a sinner. Now, it's amazing today that even me preaching this, in some denominations and circles, they'll say, man, that's mighty hard preaching, Brother Derek. That's mighty hard preaching. Isn't it a shame that in a day we live in that you preach on sin, they think it's hard? They think it's difficult. They think it's too much. And even though I've even met some people that go this far as well. They say, you're a legalist when you preach like that, Brother Derek. You're a legalist. No, this is a diagnosis. When you go to the doctor and he tells you that you have cancer, you don't look at the doctor and say, you're a legalist for telling me the truth, do you? How much more foolish would it be to come to church and a preacher is preaching against something that is worse than cancer? That is worse than any earthly disease. And somebody would look at that preacher and say, you're too hard. You're a legalist. Why don't you go to the doctor who says you're sick or have a disease and say, he's too hard on you for telling you the truth. We wouldn't think of such a thing. But I'm telling you today, in reality, this is even worse than any disease you could have. This is sin. There's some people that only focus on outward sins. Fornication, doing drugs, and the list could go on and on. But there's some that have sin on the inside of their heart that they never mention to anybody. It is not obvious to some people, and they feel that it has it all covered. But I want to tell you today, if it's an inward or an outward sin, you will never be what you ought to be for God unless you get it right with Him. Unless you get it right with Him. I want to show you a few places today where sin will find you. Where sin will find you. Number one, be sure that your sin will find you out. Number one, your sin will find you in heaviness. When a person is saved and they commit a sin, people that have been in church and committed sins, I've talked to them. They said it's the worst feeling you can have. They realize that there's weight to their sins. And even though they may repent and get that right with God, think about those who never repent of their sins, of the burdens that they feel on a day-to-day basis. If you want to feel true liberty, you must give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I wish I could illustrate this today to you. I would walk around if I could, and I've seen this at youth camps, where somebody will take a book bag and they will fill it full of rocks and they'll put it on a young man's back, and they'll tell them to walk around the whole time while I'm preaching. And guess what? After about 10 minutes, they start seeing the weight of that on their shoulders. After about 30 minutes, and then if that preacher's long-winded and gets into an hour of preaching, you start seeing that young man or whoever it is start weighing down, because that represents how heavy our sins are when we carry them. Psalms 51:3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I want to tell you today that sin shows on your face and your countenance. You ever noticed somebody before? And I'm not talking about somebody that has to leave church quickly for other reasons. But I have met people that came to church and they try to avoid looking at everybody, or they try to skirt out of service before they talk to anybody, because they know that they're guilty and they don't want you to see that on their face. Well, that's why I'm a pastor that stands at the back door. I like to look you in the eye. Yeah, I do. Not saying I'm the ultimate judge or the ultimate discerner, but I'll tell you this, there's sometimes you know what we preach, you know who we are, and you know ultimately if you're living right or not. If you've heard the gospel and you've heard a true message, you know if you're doing right or wrong. That's why some can't look their parents in the face. That's why some can't look their pastors in the face, because they know they are wrong and it shows on their countenance. Just like Cain in Genesis 4:5, the Lord comes to Cain and says, it's the Bible says his countenance fell. And the Lord said this, "Why is your countenance fallen, Cain?" There was a young man that I was helping years ago, and his name, first name was David, and I won't give you the last name. He lived in North Carolina, and I did everything I could to help that young man. I mean, I would go pick him up. I would give him money. I would give him Bibles. I could go on and on. He would call me up and say, "Can you come talk to me?" I'd go pick him up. I'd go to restaurants, and I lived in entire North Carolina. To go to a restaurant, it takes a few minutes. I take him to all these different places. I mean, he'd start coming to church faithfully. But all of a sudden, I would notice a shift that all of a sudden he didn't show up one service. And when he didn't show up that service, he didn't give you an explanation. It ain't like he texted me and said, "I had to work." All of a sudden, it was two services. All of a sudden, you call him. He won't answer the phone. You're texting him. All of a sudden, you know what I began to do? I said, "I know exactly where he lives. I'm going to talk to him." Why did he want to avoid talking to me? Because he knew he wasn't doing right. I go up there, you knock on the door, and he looks like he's just seen a ghost. Last week, he come pick me up, Brother Derek. Let's go here. Let's do this. All of a sudden, you look at him, and he's sitting there like his mouth half open. He's wondering, what are you doing here? Well, I said, "Well, look, I done spent $50 on you in 2 weeks. Least I can do is come knock on your door, can't I?" You look him in his eyes, and you could tell. And finally, he'll say something like this, "Well, I'm a grown man. You ain't going to follow me around." And I said, "All right, call me when you're in the ditch." What do you mean by that? It's going to go wrong somewhere. It won't too much longer. Phone's ringing. This has happened probably 5 times. Phone's ringing. "Hey, Derek." "Yeah, man, how you doing? How's life treating you?" "Horrible." "Oh, I know. "Where are you at?" "Tennessee." "How'd you get there?" "I bummed a ride." "What were you doing there?" He said, "I want to live in a tent for a while and just get alone." I said, "How's that working out for you?" He said, "It's raining. The whole time I've been here, it's been raining." He was a miserable soul. I could give you scenario after scenario where sin shows in heaviness on the face of people. We could go on and look next. Sin not only will find you in heaviness, it will find you in hurting as well. Sin starts off fun, but it never ends that way. You ever notice how billboards advertise the party life? You got a guy up there in a nice $500 suit. He's kicked back in a nice mansion, riding a nice car. All these women all around him. They don't say anything about hangovers. They don't say anything about divorce. They don't say anything that liquor costs money and all these things that just make life look that way. I wish they could show you the other side of the billboard. I remember years ago, and I've shared this with you before, but I'm just trying to make a point and reach out to hearts. Years ago, I had a friend of mine. We were hanging out one evening, and I remember that night, I looked the gentleman in the eyes, and we left around the same time. I get a phone call the next morning. His name was Dan. They said, Dan is dead. I said, what do you mean he's dead? I just seen him last night. They said, no, he hit a cement culvert, a cement wall going 100 miles an hour. It flipped upside down. He drowned in 3 feet of water. If only he was sober enough to crawl out of the car. They believe he didn't die on impact. They believe he drowned in the process. What are you saying, Brother Derek? He was partying the night before. Everything looked fine, right? Wealthy parents. $1 million home on the water. There's another young man back in Edenton, North Carolina, same class as mine. His dad is a doctor. If you go down to the pier in North Carolina, there in Edenton, North Carolina, they have a special seat down there with a plaque on it that has the young man's name on it. What happened to him? He went to college and he was living it up. He was taking painkillers and taking pills and doing all these different things. One morning, he just didn't wake up. Wealthy parents, father was a doctor. Live right on the water, jet skis and boats, but yet today, unless something changed, he's in hell. Does that do anything to anybody other than me? Big Sean is what we called him back home. About 6'5". I worked with him. I trained him on a job. His mother went to the church that I was raised in. We get a phone call one morning. She said, I went to his room. I noticed he was asleep. He wouldn't wake up. I knocked on the door. His dad finally had to come and break into the room. Big Sean had fallen asleep that night, overdosed on drugs, and he's dead. Sin is fun, right? I mean, he's having a blast. I mean, he has money, he's got a job, he's living it up. But that's what it is. It looks fun, but it hurts you. Sin will always leave you weeping. As one preacher said, sin is like cotton candy. It's sugar that's all blown up, but it's not really something that lasts or nourishes your life. That's what sin does to people. Not only will sin find you hurting, sin will find you in your health. Sin will destroy your body. Sin will not only kill you spiritually, but it will kill you prematurely physically as well. Sin ages a person. I have an uncle right now that's right there in his 40s. He looks 70. What is it? Heroin, methadone, Suboxone, lives on pills and chemicals and drugs, and it's destroyed his body. I got a cousin right now. I was just going through in my mind. Listen to this. I have a cousin right now who has hepatitis from using a dirty heroin needle. I had an uncle that when I was a young teenager, I watched him die from AIDS from living a perverted life. Now, I remember going to a nursing home one time and preaching, and a young man called my name, yelled at Derek, and I looked back, and his name was Bryson. I went to school with him. He was a young man that I used to run the roads with. He got in a car wreck, and today he's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. He's my age, 30 years old, and has to live in a nursing home. I look at my friend Joey Johnson, who I watched pray in the altars as they found him a few years ago with a heroin needle sticking out of his arm, overdosed. A young man I was in school with, Terry Jackson, went to jail for killing a man. Ended up being acquitted for the murder, gets out, and the people that the family that he influenced with when he shot somebody, they end up killing him. He's dead at a young 20 years old. And if I begin to think, as I was preparing for this message, I begin to think about how many friends of mine that are in prison. I lost count. Recently got a phone call from a friend of mine. Went to prison at 18 years old, just spent 12 years, and he calls me up, can't find a job, family won't support him. He's been going to a homeless shelter. Sin will ruin your life. It'll ruin your life. Can I talk to you that younger today? And I'm not just preaching this because Teen Challenge was here. I felt it in my heart before. I'll tell you this today, if you're young today, hey, if you're young folks here, a member of the Abundant Life Tabernacle, hear me, young folks, that serving Christ, making Him Lord, counted an honor today if they consider you to be an oddball. If diseases, overdosing, going to prison is being cool, I'd rather be weird any day. Call me an oddball. Call me me strange. I don't care. Let them call me whatever they want to call me. I can't take your Bible to school. Tuck it under your arm. Let them call you crazy if you want. But look at them and say, I don't know why you think disease and drug and overdose and going on the road to destruction is so cool. It's really not. I'm really the one that's on the in crowd because the in crowd's going to heaven. Count it an honor to be an oddball. Let them call you weird. Number four, sin will find you in your heritage. Every person is in part a product of certain choices made by grandparents and parents and ancestors. There's testimonies in this room that some of you were not raised in good environments. My wife came from a broken home. I know friends of mine who were raised, good Christian friends of mine, who were raised in homes where their parents did not serve the Lord. Some of them on drugs. Some of them forsook them at a young age. Brother Shane here was adopted. He could tell you his testimony. I could go on and on. And now he's a preacher of the gospel helping here minister at this church. What I'm trying to tell you is there's testimonies and trophies of grace. You don't have to be a product of the parents or the grandparents of your life. As a matter of fact, you may say, I came from a home and I'm suffering from bad decisions that my mother or my father have made. But can I encourage you and tell you that your children don't have to suffer the same as you did? Why? Because Jesus can change your life. Jesus can change your life. I got to weeping about this as I was thinking about this. I've got two little kids now. And I make efforts to raise them. I correct them. I feel like I get on them too much at times, but then I realize I don't get them on them enough sometimes. They win me over now and then. I say, I should have let them win me over. But could you imagine being a parent that one day when you leave this world and you go into the eternal flames of hell and you know that your children are there with you because of the decisions that you helped make in their life? Could you imagine as a parent, every parent hear me, could you imagine being in hell with your children, with your babies, with the ones that you loved, with the ones that you brought into this world, and they're suffering because some of the bad decisions that you made? Wouldn't that be something? Could you imagine living with that for eternity? That torment in my mind as I contemplated such a thought. Last point, and then we're going to pray or have an altar call. Number five. Your sin will find you out in hell. It'll find you out in hell. Often when you preach the truth such as this, people run from it. They say, I don't like that. I'm not going back. But I want to hear today, brothers. Hear me today, friends. Listen to me. The reason we preach messages just like this is that one day, like it says in the book of Luke, you don't lift up your eyes in torments. Do you know when you go to hell, you'll have your consciousness? And this is a fact right now. You'd have to throw the Bible out the window if you didn't believe this. When you go to hell, if you go to hell, you remember this sermon that I preached right now. It is said that in intense pain, the mind has the ability to recollect certain things and in certain extremities. Can you imagine the intense pain of hell? Especially when you're given a new body and it can memorize and know things that we can't even remember right now in this physical body. Can you imagine such a thing? But nevertheless, that's what it's going to be like in hell. As my wife comes to the piano this morning. Sin is destroying you if you're a sinner here today. It's finding you. But I want to tell you right now, and hear me as I'm coming to a close. There's only one place, if you don't mind me putting it this way, that sin can't find you. And that's when you're in the cross of Calvary. Why is that? That is the only place that sin has been dealt with. Now, I don't know too much about, I read this illustration and thought it was fitting for today. I don't know too much about farming back in the olden days where they had a plow and a mule. You ever heard of that before? You ever heard the old phrase, as stubborn as a mule? You ever heard that? Well, I have been around enough mules before. I know where they get that from. When a mule don't want to move, you can't move them. And when a mule don't want to stop, you can't stop them. As a matter of fact, I've even read before, there's been some farmers who couldn't get the mule to move, that actually kindled a fire under them to move them. That's how stubborn they are. But I have met humanity, and I will tell you, there's some humans that are stubborn as mules. You can't move them. I preach a message like this, and some will even say, "Ah, a crazy preacher. I wish you'd hush up. It's lunchtime." I don't care what time it is. I know this. If you don't surrender your life to Christ, if you're a young teenager, if you're an adult, nobody in this room is exempt from this message, from the youngest to the oldest. It is said that when a mule goes out of control, that what the farmer must do is turn loose and let the mule go. There's been many farmers that lost their lives trying to hang on to the plow, slow down the mule, because the mule will just drag you along. The plow could kill you. You could get trampled. They say what you have to do, let the mule go. And that mule's running down the road. He thinks he's got away. Everything's free. But all of a sudden, he gets tangled up in the plow. He ends up in a ditch. And all of a sudden, that farmer that he was trying to get away from, he's mighty happy to see the farmer now, because it's life or death. Preach a message like this or similar. There's some people that when they hear the truth, they're going to run anyhow. Doesn't matter how much you tell them to stop. But what do you got to do, Brother Derek? Sadly, at times, you got to let them go. You got to let them go. But there will come a point in time that they'll be very, very happy to see you. I have witnessed that in my ministry many times. Stand to your feet all over this room. We've quit preaching like this because it makes people uncomfortable. But that's exactly what people need. They need to be made uncomfortable. I look here this morning and I contemplate how to do this altar call. There's different things that you can do. You can call people to the front. You can ask God. But I'm going to just give an old-fashioned altar call. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I mean, this is an old-fashioned evangelistic style camp meeting altar call right here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Be reverent to God. If you hear this, Holy Ghost, right now I've delivered your obedient to you.